lips, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we pick up today in lesson 10, and we really begin with the issue of application and applying what we've learned over the last few weeks, these principles. And as we do, I'd like you to just keep things in mind. We're going to try and walk through and apply. So, principle verse for today is Proverbs 17:3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. The memory verse for this book would be Proverbs 10:11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. And so as we begin today, I want you to understand two points. One is a slightly humorous point, but it's a point nonetheless, that actually trial in your life is there to remove the dross, to remove the imperfections. I was actually meeting with a young couple that I'm marrying, and I asked them, as I always ask young couples, why are you getting married? And one of the things the girl sort of wisely said is that this relationship helps us to remove rough edges from our lives. And that's the way it should be. That actually all relationships, and so Scripture puts it that as iron sharpens iron, so one man another. It's really only in trial and conflict and confrontation and working out faith in conjunction with another person that you're actually going to grow. And so as you walk your faith with people, understand God puts relationships in your life for a reason. Some of those relationships are there precisely because they're difficult. And, you know, hopefully, you know, it's a great prayer that your worst enemy is not the person you're married to. But understand that even your enemy has a role in your life. What was that, Chris? Oh. Oh, okay. Let's just be thankful it didn't come out of your nose. Yeah, we'll call that a win. So that's the way it should work. That's the way relationships should work. Most of us don't approach relationships that way. We don't approach relationships with the understanding, hey, this person's here in my life for a purpose. And there should be this interaction that pushes one another to good, that pushes one another to righteousness, that really calls one another to a higher faith. Instead, the way we approach relationships is typically, how can this person serve me? What can this person do for me? What can I get out of this thing? If that's the way you're approaching relationships, you're really going to be variously frustrated most of the time. It's not the purpose of relationships just to simply feed into you this positive thing. I've got this person in my life, and they're supposed to do this thing for me. And if they're not doing that thing, but I'm rather getting this other thing out of this relationship, the relationship becomes frustrating. Change your mindset. If you will change your mindset, a lot of this stuff goes away and your communication becomes actually much more purposeful. And so we have this principle, and the principle is that God is constantly testing, trying the heart. He's working on you. And so as you try and fail, as you work things out, as you get better at it and actually succeed, it removes dross from your life and you become a much better version of what God wants you to be. And the version that He wants you to be is the image of Christ. And if you're not there yet, that's where we're working. That's where we're going. So, the second thing is this, and we just want to spend a little time taking that verse apart, the memory verse. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. What does the word discretion mean? David? Option? Oh, at my discretion. Right. Yeah, that's a misapplication of the word. It's actually a misunderstanding. It's a modern thing. What's the word discretion mean? In Scripture, what are we talking about? Okay, wise decision, Ted? Right. And more specifically, the nature of the word, as you see it almost universally translated in Proverbs is the idea of a skill that comes with usage. And it's the same word in the New Testament is often translated as the word gnosko. It's a knowledge and an understanding. And hopefully this happens, but you know, it is interesting. It is interesting how often I see people not learn from interaction. That a person pushes a button, especially an emotional button, and the person reacts the same way over and over and over again. And it's almost like that operation game. You know, you ever play that? It's a very stressful game. You know, I have shaky hands. I'm sure it has nothing to do with coffee. But I have shaky hands. So when I'm playing that game, you know, that stress of making contact and having that thing buzz is really difficult. Well, guess what? That's sort of the way relationships work. People are either afraid of what's going to happen when they say something, or they're counting on that person getting buzzed when they say that thing. And you can watch people kind of spin up over and over again. But this word discretion really is saying a wise man, a man who's really growing, his wisdom makes him slow to anger. His knowledge of the way things work. And I'm meeting with a young guy right now, and he's really growing in his faith. And one of the things he wanted to study was the book of Proverbs. And so we've been walking through Proverbs, and really insightful young guy. And we're sitting there, and he keeps going back to this point. I'm trying to get wisdom on the way the world works. I'm trying to understand people. And he's really working at this thing. That's a guy who's going to go far. That's a guy who's going to go far. And so what Scripture says here, a man's wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding makes him slow to anger. So a person who goes into an interaction and somebody says something intentionally provocative, he goes, oh, I know what this is. Or when he feels that little button get pushed inside his heart that would, you know, react in pride or anger or whatever, he goes, oh, I've been here before. I know the way this works. I'm going to say this, and then they're going to say, and I'm going to disengage from that thing. This is where skill is. This is where communication happens. And it's the same thing I've been saying for weeks, but I want you to understand. You can become a great communicator mostly by understanding what's going on inside you. If you're simply focused on how do I get this person to do what I want them to do, and in your mind that's your definition of communication, you're going to be variously frustrated. But if you can disengage from getting your button pushed or being manipulated or having your emotions sort of fired up and simply dealing what's true and what's right and what's godly, that's where you become effective. That's where you become effective. So if you'll begin this way, every negative emotion or misapplied feeling is a potential trap. And that's really what this verse says. A man's discretion, his wisdom, his knowledge of understanding, makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Anybody know what glory means? I deal with this word all the time. I've defined it variously, like crazy. I love it. Yeah. Okay, I probably disagree with that definition, but it's related. It's in the ballpark. Anybody know the Doran definition for that word? Yeah. Revelation, right? Glory is revelation, right? Glory is that which reveals who somebody is. That's why Scripture says, we are the glory of God. Why would Scripture call us the glory of God? Based on the Doran definition, why would it call us the glory of God? God God reveals Himself through us. He takes broken sinners and He redeems them. And so here you have somebody who's imperfect. You look at Dora and you go, okay, this is an imperfect, fallen human being. And look at what God does with him. And that becomes a revelation of who God is. The idea of glory is most often related to the idea of light, that which sort of flips the light on and shows. That's why God's judgment is actually the glory of God, because it reveals His character in a different way, in the opposite way of redemption. But it reveals who He is. So a man's discretion, his skillfulness, it makes him slow to anger, and it is a revelation of his character to overlook a transgression, to cancel out a debt. Yeah.
Thinking about that word overlook.
Yep.
When I think of overlook, I think of dismiss.
Right.
And I wondered if there's some insight here in that it's not so much dismiss as in like rise above in the same way.
Right?
I kind of wonder.
Yeah, there's something to that, but perhaps the better application of it, or the better understanding of it, would come from Matthew 18, where we have there a slave who owes his master millions, and the master cancels out the debt. And then that slave walks away with no appreciation of what has happened, no understanding of what this means for him, and he demands repayment over a small thing. And the master shows up and says, "Who do you think you are? After I cancel such debt and you hold a pittance against another person?" That really is sort of, I think, a person of understanding. That's a person of wisdom. And that's why I always say, don't take anything personal, and even if it is, because we've been forgiven all of our sin. Who are we to hold anything against another human being? Who are we? That's understanding. And it's really funny. I mean, here we are, saved Christians, right? People who God has taken our mountains of sin and canceled the debt of it. And we walk around with petty resentments towards one another for years over very small issues. You ever sit back and look at that? Yeah. Yeah. Right, but those are two different things. Yeah, you can forgive a debt and hold nothing against another person, even if it's not possible to, in essence, meet the obligations of a relationship because of various things. Yeah. Yeah. See, my dad was one of these things. I walked around bitter at my dad for years. And, you know, my dad came to Columbia to visit me one day. And I was in college, and we were sitting there over lunch, and it really struck me that my dad was completely unaware of the broken things that he did to us, and that a lot of the way we were was really his fault. Completely clueless. But yet this doctrine really had settled into my head at this point. And so all that rage that I spent my teen years sort of holding on to with my dad, I realized how really broken that is. That really I needed to cancel the debt towards that my dad had created. Because, first of all, I've been forgiven so much. And that was one of the great revelations to me when I went to college, is the level of my sin and what God had actually forgiven. And that gave me a real appreciation for sort of the concept of forgiveness towards others. Right. Well, let me even put it this way. So people oftentimes ask me this because Scripture puts this in financial terms. Okay, so let's say someone defrauds me out of $100, right? And so I forgive the debt. And then they come to me and they say, "Will you give me $100? Well, I'm not obligated to give them $100. And actually, I need to go back and ask the question, should I have given them $100 to begin with? It's okay to forgive, but does forgiveness mean I have an ought then to do this thing with somebody? Well, no, it doesn't. But I'll tell you this, any bitterness that I hold against another person is dead wrong. Any debt that they've created that I continue to hang on to as if I have a right to it, that's just me being evil. I'm just not allowed to. So that's why I say, don't take anything personal, even if it is. Ted. Yeah. Right, he can't. Right. 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 Sure. Well, and actually, really what we're saying, and let's be really clear, when Scripture uses poetic language to say God forgets our sin, He doesn't forget anything, or He's not God. But He does not allow our past behavior to affect the way He treats us. And that's really all we're looking for. Just don't let someone's past behavior affect the way you treat them. Yeah. Right. Well, David, I would go back to the thing again of saying, should you have ever loaned him $100? Yeah, but was it wise? Was his character there? Was he a person that you wanted to be? Were you really loaning the money with the idea that if I don't get this back, it won't matter? All those kinds of things. All that plays into it. And that's a part of the wisdom track, not so much the forgiveness track. I just want you to be wise. David, every part of the Christian life is a fine line. It's a bunch of fine lines. That's why it just is obsessed with the idea of wisdom. We have to become wise people. Discerning people. People of discretion. You can't go through life reacting, and expect good things or the fruit of the Spirit to flow out of that. It just doesn't work that way. Ted. Not necessarily, yeah. Just foolish, naive things. Right, right. Yeah, how many of us have gotten into relationships just out of naivety? Well, it's not sin. You're just stupid. Just stupid. There you go. Good old Linda. Nice cut through. Mike.
So where do you put the other two?
Canceling debt. Mm-hmm. Well, actually, Mike, that's a related concept, okay? When you're in obligation with people, now I want you to understand, you can meet the obligations of every relationship you have. And I want to be clear, Scripture prioritizes obligations. You have more obligations towards your wife than you have towards Clark, okay? Now, I want you to understand, you are obligated to agape love your wife, and you are obligated to agape love Clark. It's the same love. However, the ought, the obligation, the relationship is different. You are not obligated to give Clark a hug and a kiss. You are obligated to give your wife a hug and a kiss. But Clark probably loves. It's probably the first time somebody's hugged him all week. You know? Rhonda doesn't strike me as affectionate. I doubt she's hugging him. Just go over and give him a hug. Right. And Rhonda's over there laughing. Just guilty. Guilty as sin. So, anyway.
So when that guy smacked me,
I would have kissed him.
When the guy smacked you.
When I lend him $100 and he doesn't pay me back.
Right.
So it's not wise to lend him another $100. It's the same as it's not wise to duck.
Right. It's the question you have to begin with in this guy who asked me for $100, am I under obligation to loan it to him? No. If I loan it to him, am I under obligation to deal with that loan with the expectation that I might not get it back, and I'm not going to let that debt stand in the way of brother-to-brother relationship, all that. Well, yeah, all that's scriptural, but you kind of have to hold all of that in your head at the same time as you step into relationship with people, as you meet the obligations and various obligations of all your relationships. Folks, it takes growing. It takes becoming wise. Sheila. Right. Well, no, I mean, let's say I. Right, yeah, if Cain came to me, Cain goes, hey, Doran, can I borrow $100? Now, here's what's interesting. Actually, somebody in the congregation years ago came to me, and they said, hey, can I borrow $1,000 from you? And I really wrestled over that decision. Here I am, I'm in this pastoral relationship with this person, and they're asking me for $1,000, which, you know, I don't know about your world, but $1,000 is more than pocket change to me. Okay. And so I was dealing with them. I said, you know, here's the deal. I'm going to loan you $1,000. And I had it at the time, and okay, we'll do that. And I said, but here's the deal. If you don't pay me, I'm going to absolutely forgive you. And I'm not going to hold it against you. It's never going to affect the way I treat you as your pastor. However, I want you to understand, if you don't pay me, I am really going to feel it. And it's going to be difficult for me. And they said, yeah, I completely understand that. They borrowed the $1,000 and they paid me back the $1,000. Oh, praise the Lord. But I had to make a commitment up front. And I had to ask a question. Man, this is, you talk about mixing your peas and your carrots, which I hate mixing peas and carrots. I'm in a pastoral role with somebody, and now I'm going to step into a business role with that person. And these two things are two separate things, but they're related. So I have to step into that relationship being upfront with a commitment. Don't loan money unless you can deal with not getting it back. That's a scriptural mandate. Am I under obligation to do it? Nah, not really. It would be a choice on my part. All that stuff, and I have to lay that formula out and make a decision based in that. But I have to keep my end of that. Now, I want to be clear. I don't want anybody here asking me to borrow $1,000. Clark. I was like, hey, Bank of Doran, I got a new loan. Anyway. So, yeah. Yet you're not allowed to. Right. You have to deal with that. And what I mean by this is, oh, yeah, that's totally different. Yeah. All right, here's the deal. Okay. This is where anger becomes muddy. Scripture says, be angry and sin not, right? And so Scripture, we have sort of a formula for anger, that anger should not last the day, and that it really needs to be a God-oriented anger, not me personally angry. Okay? So I can look at people who vote for Donald Trump, and I can be righteously indignant because they're voting for somebody who is an evil man who has no character. And I can say, what is the delusion? That's just crazy. Okay. I can look at that and I have to objectively say, I think God would be angry at the support of a leader who is evil, who just simply is not based in that which wrote. So I can look at Jerry Falwell Jr. and say, Jerry, what are you thinking, supporting or endorsing such a person? And I understand the thought process, but I can say, man, that's just wrong. We can't sign up for that. Okay? Now, personally, I am prone to make that personal because the country's falling apart and the future looks ugly. And my kids shouldn't have to grow up in a world like that. And it should be the plainest thing in the world to vote for Ted Cruz. I love me some Ted Cruz though, man. I'm praying. I'm actually praying. Anyway, I don't think I've ever prayed for a presidential candidate before, but anyway. But here's the deal, Donna. That personal thing that I do that's pushing the buttons down inside me is inappropriate. And I have to disengage from that. I have to do this. I have to acknowledge, because I'm prone to justify and really make God's anger about me or something that's righteous anger and redefine my anger to meet the God angry sort of standard. Not allowed to do that, and I have to be honest with my own heart. And I am not allowed to hate. I am not allowed to be personally angry, and I've got to acknowledge that as sin, and I've got to work at forsaking it, knowing full well that I'm prone to step right back into it. Now, I am a person who hates easily. I do. I have to acknowledge this is inappropriate. God died for this. This is not what I'm allowed to hang on to. This is an abomination before God Almighty. If Christ went to the cross for something, who am I to hang on to it as if I deserve it? Absolutely not. And that's where we've got to start. And that takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. And so I went through that process where I really hated my dad. And there was a lot of that was rooted in right things. But really it became about me. And I believe, and I can't prove this scripturally, but I believe we all kind of know where that line is, where something that is righteously wrong and where it really is about me, I think we all sort of intuit and know that. And I had to be honest at some point in my life where I stopped redefining what my dad did as an affront to God and really hang on to it and really viewing it as, this is not about God, it's really about my personal hurt and the fact that I deserved a dad and I didn't get one. And I also had to resolve the fact that for whatever reason, God wanted me not to have a dad. And I had to, okay, this is a thing that God put in my life. God put a trial there that I might learn and grow out of it. I've got to acknowledge sin as sin. I've got to forsake and turn away from it. I've got to repent, even if it's 7 times a day. Oh, okay, yep. I caught myself again. Right there back in the hate bubble. Can't do that. It's wrong. That's how you do that. Okay, now, Ted? Yep, decision making. Maybe 700 times a day. Yeah, and I have caught myself falling into the same sin several times an hour. I mean, especially the thing of resentment. Man, resentment, it is just like a car out of alignment. You take your hand off the wheel for a second, boom, you're off the road. That is just the way it is. Yeah.
Right.
Right. Yeah, some people even say admitting that there's a problem is the first step towards recovery. Some people say that. Absolutely. Right. Right. Absolutely. All right, so let's move forward. Dealing with the difficult. Now, we've had a couple of questions here over the last few weeks, and we're going to stay on this, kind of walking through some scenarios. We don't have tons of time today. We actually have spent much more time up to this point than I had planned. So, dealing with the difficult. Now, these categories of people that we're going to talk through, there is bleed over. Some people qualify really as the same thing. I've sort of divided them out, and somewhat artificially, just so we can talk about them in different ways. Some people, you wouldn't say they're necessarily angry. You wouldn't say they're necessarily agenda-driven. You wouldn't say they're necessarily afraid, all those kinds of things. But they are odd. These are people that I call difficult. Okay, I've got a person here in my life, they're just difficult to deal with. Either they are prone to misperceive what's going on consistently, or they're prone to react in a way that's non-intuitive to most people. There is a range, and it's a fairly broad range of normal behavior. There are some people in your life that fit outside of that range. And I believe everybody's got at least one of these people. Now, Lori, you were smiling really big. Is there a story you'd like to share? No. Okay. And here's the other thing. If you don't know this person, you might be this person. And I'll get a little confessional. I am a little odd. It's true. I realized a few years ago that I was actually odd. My reactions... Donna, it really hurts me that you're laughing. No. Oh, okay. We'll leave it alone. Yeah, I realized, hey, now, when I was young and more prideful, I thought that being odd made me special. That is the sin's way of justifying you're crazy. And I want you to understand that. It's true. That the way that I look at things in life, it's not that I'm special, not even that I'm smart, not even that I have a special talent. It's I'm a little bit odd. And I had to face the fact of that. That actually the way I perceive things is a little outside of what I would consider the range of normal. My wife's pointed it out. She's pointed it out, right? She oftentimes will use the phrase, this is an area where you're missing a chunk. Now, part of that is my upbringing. Part of it, I'm convinced, is there by nature. That the way that I perceive the world around me is a little bit odd. As a result of that, the way that I react to things is a little bit odd. And I had to do what David just talked about. I had to admit, oh, okay, this isn't me being special. This is me fitting outside the range of normal. And therefore, I had to work at understanding from another person's perspective what normal is. And so, fortunately, I have a good wife. And especially, here we are in the great joke of the world, is that I am raising two daughters. Okay, so I don't fit inside the normal of male behavior and understanding. let alone girl behavior and understanding. And yet I'm constantly having to sort of bridge the gap and ask, hey, what here is going on? Because, frankly, I'm sitting there and I look at somebody's reaction and I come to understand from experience, hey, their reaction emotionally to something is fairly normal. It seems to be the normal experience. I can't connect to that reaction at all. Can't even connect to that perception. So here I am looking at something that's completely alien to me. And so I have to work at bridging the gap. Now here's the question. What if you're inside normal and dealing with that person? What do you do? What do you do? Kim, any insight for the group? Here you are dealing with somebody who's odd. What do you do? I don't know that I have anything to add to that. That's what she says. Well, here's the deal. Folks, learn to deal with people where they are. Not in the way that they should be, not in the way you wish they were, not in the way that you are. Truthfully, God deals with us that way. It's part of His graciousness. He really deals with us where we are. And He calls us to something else. And that's actually another thing, is that every human being in this room who's a Christian, you are capable of profound change. You are not locked in to being the way you are for the rest of your life. There is nothing more button pushing in the world to me than when I hear people say, well, that's just the way I am. Because really what it translates to is, this is the way I like myself, and I'm going to be this way no matter what happens. You know, forget everybody else. Why can't they adjust to me? And that's disgusting. Yes, ma'am. Right. Okay. Right. I think that is a perfectly appropriate response. You can be dealing with somebody who's outside the norm, and you can say, hey, I want you to understand, I think you may be a little odd on this. I think you may be outside the norm on this. I don't think your perception here is proper. And I don't mean sinful. I mean, I don't think it's normal. And that's actually something you pray about, you can seek wisdom on. You can get another person in the room and sort of share perspective. Years ago, I was doing something as a dad with Sydney, the way I was dealing with her. And in my mind, what I was doing with it made complete sense to me. And Kim just came to me and she said, hey, when you have this interaction with her, I just don't think the way you're handling that's right. And I said, oh, okay, well, let's talk to John about this. And we sat down with my friend John. And we all shared it in the room, and John said, yeah, you're completely wrong. And I go, okay, well, and I changed the way I dealt with things. Well, the way I was dealing with it was just based in my weird, odd perception of the world. That's okay. Karen. Nice disclaimer. No, being normal or inside the range of normal isn't always being right. 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 Yeah. No, not necessarily. There are certain bits of my odd perception that actually are kind of useful to a group. And sometimes different perspectives really useful. I'm just saying that inside the range of normal, and there's a fairly broad range of normal, everything sort of makes sense in human interaction. When you're outside of the range of normal, it makes less sense. That doesn't mean the person's wrong or sinful or broken. It just means that they're outside of the norm. And so their reaction to things, for instance, my reaction to death has never been within inside the range of normal. And maybe it's just being exposed to a lot of death early. So when people die, I really struggle with connecting to that emotionally. Part of that's my upbringing. Part of it's just that I had a lot of friends die early when I was a kid. So my reaction's outside of the norm. Doesn't mean it's wrong. It's just I struggle to get there and to struggle to understand it and struggle to be understood. So, yeah.
Yeah, I'm really struggling with this because I think everybody.
Not everybody is. Not, no, Charlie, there's a range of normal.
Yeah. Like, I've worked with a lot of weird people, and I'm one of them.
Yeah, but part of that is you're in a technical services field. Weird people gravitate to the technical services field. Some of them go there to hide. She's the most normal person I know. Yeah. I think what you're doing is outside the norm. Right. 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 Well, and we're going to deal with that. Like I said before, I've actually divided these up somewhat artificially. And what you have there is dealing with values of the world. Hey, when you're off kilter from the way the world deals with stuff, what do you do there? And so we're going to talk about that specifically there. But I just want you to focus on that on a really narrow band of something. What if someone's emotional, intellectual reactions to things, it just isn't within convention or with inside what we call normal bounds. The way that if you take 100 people, 90% of the people will react predictably to those stimuli in a certain way. And you're in that 10 or 2% that just doesn't quite get it or get there. Right. No, well, more specifically, well, let's say you've got a bunch of kids who are playing, right? And everybody wants a toy, right? So as they're all fighting over the toy, well, the fighting over the toy actually makes sense for children within that social context and within a peer group. But then you have one kid who just sort of wanders off by himself and stares at a wall. Okay, well, there's a kid who just reacts a little bit odd. It's not really with inside normal. Well, it's not a value judgment of right or wrong. It's the way his brain works is different. And that's all we're talking about there. So when you're dealing with somebody who's difficult, what I mean is somebody who just doesn't fit within normal or the conventional bounds of the way ordinary people react most of the time. And actually, this is another truth of this, and we're gonna stop in a minute, but I want you to understand that what I have found to be true is that some people have an area in their lives like this, where in a certain area of their life, they just don't react the way that they normally do or with inside normal range of what people have come to expect. One last thing.
What I hear you say statistics or whatever, there's this normal distribution curve.
Yep.
And I think there's a whole nother dimension to this that we're not talking about that helps. And what I'm really referring to is we've got this normal in the middle, but there's this part that's bad that we don't want people to do. And
right.
There's this other part that's innovative and where it's highly creative.
Uh-huh.
We get out of situations that normal just can't handle.
Right.
In other words, there's a way of differentiating what we don't want to do that's abnormal from what we do want to do that's also not normal.
Right, like it's not normal to take your wife's head off with your gesticulation. It's like, she's like, like a ninja. Well, yeah, there's that. But I want you to understand is that we got to be careful when we're talking about that which is difficult or that which is outside the norm, that we don't justify that as somehow a special talent we have, rather than also understanding that, yeah, hey, this perspective, the way that I view things may be useful in a group, may help solve problems, but I also have to acknowledge that it can make it very difficult for people to understand me. And if I'll begin with a little humility there, then that can help bridge a gap. Okay, so we're going to stop there. Really useful discussion today. Very good. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just ask that as we step through these things over the next week or so, just that you will help us bridge gaps in our mind, and especially own areas where we personally need to grow. Because a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it's his glory to overlook a transgression. To deal with a brother not based in their sin or error or differentness, but really deal according to wisdom and skill. Help us to build such skills as are useful that we might communicate with one another better. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.